I do want to go back to verse 14. He says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight, and we do ask for light and for wisdom as we study your scriptures, especially that we could see and appreciate these verses in their context. So therefore, we could make sure and have the bigger picture that the Apostle Paul is addressing here in terms of how it is that you are operating now in this dispensation of your grace. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, a couple of things to mention by way of review. If you'll look at verse 15, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And then if you will look at verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." A little bit of background is in reference to our discussion and our study tonight is these are some pretty prominent passages of Scripture that are used by those who promote, support, teach the Calvinistic doctrine. And that doctrine being that God in eternity past chose who he was going to save, unconditional election, that there was no basis upon his choice, he just chose. And everybody else, they were therefore chosen to what's called reprobation. And that, you know, in the end, God prefixed everything, so if you're one of the elect, you're going to be saved. If you're not one of the elect, you're going to be lost, and there's just really nothing you can do about it. And these are a couple of passages of Scripture that are used to promote that idea. If you look at verse 15, "For he saith to Moses," that is, God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So that therefore, they say that Paul is teaching us here that God, in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, decided he would have some mercy on some, compassion on some, and not on others. And that's a passage of Scripture that they use. And then with Pharaoh at verse 17, that Pharaoh is the example in history of God's eternal decree actually being worked out. That God in eternity past determined that Pharaoh would be reprobate, he would be lost. Therefore, God set Pharaoh up, he hardened his heart so that he wouldn't believe, he wouldn't get saved. And he did that simply so that God could show his power. And therefore, verse 18, "Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." That God has mercy to those that he chose in eternity past, and those that were not chosen, those that therefore he become the reprobate, can't even say that word tonight, that those are the ones he hardened. Okay, you can see in those two verses where they might come up with that idea. But in order to come up with that idea, as we've already seen, you have to take those verses completely out of context. Absolutely, 100% completely out of context. The context in which those verses are found is the Apostle Paul dealing with the question, what about Israel? Chapter 9, 10, and 11 all deal with that question, what about Israel? Chapter 9, he's looking at Israel's past, how God dealt with Israel in the past. And this, again, we went through this in some detail already in the last three lessons, so I'm not going to go through all that again. We don't need to. You can go to our website, helplessofyourjoy.com. You can do a search for these verses, and you can study through and listen through the lessons we've already taught in this. We just got to cover some more territory tonight, so we're not going to go back and review all that. However, I do want to remind you about when he says at verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." We saw last time, the reason that Paul goes back to that passage in Exodus 33 and the context is to demonstrate a parallel in Israel's past with what God is doing now in the dispensation of grace. And the parallel is this, that back there in Exodus, at a time when Israel deserved wrath, they built that golden calf, remember? They chided with Moses. They rebelled against God. At a time when Israel deserved wrath, instead, God showed mercy. And He showed mercy because He had another purpose that He wanted to accomplish with the nation. Well, that's the parallel for which Paul goes back and uses that reference. That at a time when Israel, indeed the world, deserved wrath, that is, when Israel committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 through 7 there, Israel deserved wrath. The Gentiles deserved wrath all the way back since Genesis 11. So you have the whole world that's deserving wrath, but God doesn't pour out His wrath. Instead, He extends mercy because He has another purpose He wants to accomplish. And that other purpose is the formation of the body of Christ. So that's why Paul goes back and quotes this passage. This passage has nothing to do with God in eternity past choosing to have mercy on some and reprobating others. Rather, this passage is set in a context in history where He was showing mercy upon the nation. It wasn't even individual election and so forth. It was mercy upon the nation when they deserved wrath. God extended mercy. He delayed the wrath. He extended mercy because He had another purpose He wanted to accomplish with the nation. So too today, Paul is teaching us in Romans 9 that today in the dispensation of grace, that though Israel deserved wrath, yet God extended mercy. Mercy to Jew and Gentile alike, because He had another purpose. And that other purpose was His purpose to form the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so that's verse 15 to 16. Well, what about this issue of Pharaoh? Here's where we left off last time. So what about this issue of Pharaoh? Verse 17, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Well, just like before, we need to go back and read the context of that passage, right? In order to appreciate what the Apostle Paul, why he went back there. What's the point, Paul, of going back there? Is the point that the Apostle Paul goes back there to, is it to support some reprobate, some idea that God before the foundation of the world elected some to be saved and some to be lost? Of course, it isn't that point at all. Now, go back with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. First of all, I want you to see where Paul draws the quote from. Go to Exodus chapter number 9. Exodus chapter number 9, verse 16. This is where Paul draws the reference from. Exodus 9, 16. "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Okay, so that's obviously where Paul's drawing the reference from, right? But just like Romans 9 has a context, Exodus 9 has a context. And in order for us to appreciate why God said this to Moses about Pharaoh, we need to appreciate the context, right? So that's what we're going to do. So let's go back and get some background. Go back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter number 3 is, of course, when God appears to Moses, when the Lord appears to Moses at the burning bush. Moses has been out of Egypt about 40 years by this point. He's pretty much forgotten about Israel. He's got his own life, his own lifestyle, his own family, his own kids out here. And the Lord comes and appears to Moses in the burning bush. So when you're at Exodus chapter number 3, verse 7, and the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, out of that land, into a good land, a large and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Now, so good so far. Or so far so good, I guess you say, right? Moses says, "Okay, that's fine, Lord. But what does that have to do with me?" Look at the next verse. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send, guess who? Shock of all shocks. You know, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth, what's that?
Yeah.
Okay, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Again, you know, Moses probably was comfortable with everything up to that point, right? It's just, anyway. In fact, you can, Moses, how can I say it? 5 different times Moses, probably arguing with God is not the right word, but it's kind of. And here's the first one. He says, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? That's the first one. Anyway, 5 different times Moses comes up with an objection. And of course, the Lord has an answer for each objection. He always does, doesn't he? We can object against God's word. The Lord always has the answer. You know? Isn't that the amazing thing about the living power of the Word of God? You know, we can always come up with a reason why something shouldn't work, and all of a sudden there's just a verse right there, just a verse just staring you in the face, you know? You got to scratch it out, you know?
Yeah.
It's like, okay, can I just take that one out of my Bible? Anyway, so God, of course, tells Moses that he's going to send Moses to Pharaoh to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, we're going to jump ahead to verse 19. Moses, of course, is arguing with the Lord as far as, you know, send somebody else. Who am I? He's not going to listen to me. Why should he listen to me? The Lord explains to Moses why Moses is the right guy. He's going to go. But what I want you to see, notice verse 19. Very, very important. And I am sure, this is God talking to Moses, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. All right, what did the Lord just tell Moses right there? Yeah, you're going to go, but he ain't going to let you go. Mm. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, but I am sure of this. See, God knew. That's an important passage, especially when we come to the place where it says God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. God already knows Pharaoh's heart is hard when he says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Now, keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that in just a few minutes, okay? Keep that in mind. Now, chapter number 4, of course, he gives him the signs, the 3 signs. Then Aaron shows up. He sends Moses and Aaron to Israel. Now, jump a little bit further ahead in chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine heart. But I will harden his heart to make sure that he dies and goes to hell. Now, this passage right here is a key passage that Calvinists use to say, see, God hardens people's heart. And the heart of those that he hardens, they're the reprobate and they're guaranteed to go to hell. But when you read the verse, it's interesting, that isn't what the verse says. Did you notice that? That just is not what it says. That verse says, but I will harden his heart that he, what?
Shall not let
the people go. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart here has to do not with fixing it so that Pharaoh can never be justified since God already reprobated him. Rather, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart here has to do with, as it says here, that he shall not let the people go. Now again, why does God harden his heart? Well, that he would not let the people go, but God hardens his heart based upon, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 19, what that verse say? And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. See that? He already knew Pharaoh's heart was not opened to Moses and the God of Israel. Okay? So just keep that in mind when he says, after all, it's like 6 or 7 different times it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart. 3 times, I think it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then I think 3 times it just says his heart was hardened. It didn't say who did it or not. But the whole thing is prefaced by God saying, I am sure he will not let you go. Moses, this guy's not open to my word. Okay? I want you to look over to... We're going to come back to Exodus here in just a moment, but go with me to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 29. Proverbs 21, verse 29, watch this. It says, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. So who is it that determines a person's hard attitude towards God's word? The individual is exactly correct. See that? Look over to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That's Pharaoh. You see that? That was Pharaoh. Look over to Proverbs 29 verse 1. It says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, think about that verse, because, again, a Calvinist would say that God hardens the person's heart because before the foundation of the world, God chose them to become the reprobate. So in time, God hardens their heart to fulfill an eternal decree that he already set. You see how Calvinist thinks that? But look at what the verse says. It says, he that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck. Okay, so what's happened? So if there's an often reproving that's occurred, what's going on? There's somebody's tried to correct him, implying there's opportunity for correction. Right? So it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy, implying what? That there was a remedy. But the choice he made. See that? The remedy was there. That's what the reproof came along to help him with, the remedy. And you see Pharaoh here, don't you? There was a remedy. God knew his heart already. Pharaoh didn't have a hard heart from God in eternity past determining him to die and go to hell and be a reprobate, right? So just keep that in mind when it talks about hardening of the heart. You've heard the saying, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the ice. It has to do with what is receiving the heat, right? It has to do with the nature. And the way that God reproves us is with his word. The way that God is reproving Pharaoh was he sent his word by Moses. Okay, so you don't at all want to have the idea that in eternity past, God pre-chose Pharaoh to die and go to hell. Because it doesn't say any of that. But what about this issue about, for this same purpose, have I raised thee up? What about that part of the passage, right? Go back with me to the book of Exodus. Let's continue with the story here. Okay? So go back to Exodus chapter number 4, verse 21 again. Exodus 4:21. And let me repeat again that when he says at Exodus 4:21, the last part of the verse, he says, the last part of the verse, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. He hardens his heart so that he won't let him go. But he hardens his heart based upon his foreknowledge that Pharaoh was not going to let them go. Remember, he that being often reproved. Pharaoh's heart's against God, against the God of Israel. When Moses comes and brings the word, there is the first reproof. He brings the word again, there's another reproof, and so forth. Okay? So you see the process is going on there. All right, so what happens at the end of chapter number 4 of Exodus is that Moses goes, he meets with the people, he shows them the sign. The people initially believe. Now go to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Exodus. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. So here's the first reproving. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now watch verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now verse 2 is the verse you need to have underlined, marked, highlighted. Think of all that is in Pharaoh's statements.
He doesn't believe in God.
See, his first thing is, who is the Lord? You know, if he would have asked that question from a different attitude, he could have learned some truth right here and right now. If he would have asked, well, Moses, who is the Lord? In the sense of, Moses, I'm open. I've kind of been wondering about that myself. My parents, they told me it was these cats that we worship here in Egypt and everything. I didn't think that's what it was, but Moses, who is the Lord? That's such a great question. Who is the Lord? But that's not how he says it, and it's not how people ask that question, is it? People, who is the Lord that I should serve him? It's interesting. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You realize, the answer to that question determines a person's eternal destiny, even to this day. When it says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, the Lord's the one who sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and my sins, and he says, you need to trust the gospel, and if you don't, you're going to go pay for your own sins. So you probably ought to figure out who this Lord is and obey him by believing the gospel, right? Anyway, he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Let Israel go. Now look what he says. I know not the Lord. What a sad statement. And he's telling the truth. He doesn't know the Lord. He had no interest in knowing the Lord. But what a sad statement. Think of all the people in the world today. I know not the Lord. And they don't want to know him, just like Pharaoh. But what a statement. Anyway, so he tells Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And of course, you know what happens is that Pharaoh now intensifies the attacks against the nation, seeking to crush them, to diminish them. When Israel is referred to as the iron furnace, Satan, this Pharaoh that is in Egypt at this time, this is a different Pharaoh than when Moses was there, right? Remember that? Moses has been out of Egypt for 40 years. That guy died off. This was a Pharaoh that was an Assyrian. He was an imposter. This was a guy, an Assyrian, that was brought into Egypt. It was a satanic plot to control Israel. And Egypt is called the iron furnace. Satan with Pharaoh wanted to destroy and annihilate Israel here. He had them in this power of darkness. And he wants to control them here and destroy them. And so when Pharaoh says, I know not the Lord, and then he intensifies his hatred against Israel, he's doing it for the purpose of annihilating Israel. Okay? So what happens is that the people of Israel, after initially believing, after initially rejoicing when they saw the signs, right? And now they're experiencing this intensified torment, they go to Pharaoh, and look what happens. They go to Pharaoh, they tell Pharaoh that, hey, we can't make the same tale of bricks because the fault is with your people. They're not giving us the supplies we need. And Pharaoh says, you guys are slack, you're idle, get out of my sight and keep producing what I said. Now watch this. So they come out from Pharaoh's presence, and guess who they pass right on the way? Look at verse 20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. You get the picture? Moses and Aaron are right on the threshold going in to talk to Pharaoh. And the leaders of Israel that have come in to complain to Pharaoh and have been shot down big time, they're walking out and they pass Moses and Aaron. Don't you understand? There's some looks that exchange between their eyes to Moses and Aaron, right? You know? Yeah. Look at what they say, verse 21. And they said unto them, that is, they said to Moses and Aaron, here's what they say, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. So who does Israel blame? They blame Moses and Aaron for their problems. After initially believing and rejoicing, back in chapter 4, the end of it, now they're blaming Moses and Aaron. But the story's not done. Now watch what happens. And Moses returned unto the Lord. So he doesn't even go into Pharaoh. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. What does Moses do? Moses goes and blames God. He says, wait a minute, Lord. What are you doing here? I went and talked to Pharaoh. Since I talked to Pharaoh, he's intensified his hatred and his attempted destruction of Israel, and you haven't let the people go. What are you doing, Lord? What did you send me for anyway? Now, did Moses forget one little very important piece of information? Mm-hmm. What was it? Yeah. Go back to chapter 3, verse 19. Very important piece of information. Verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. But Moses kind of lost sight of that little bit of information. And evidently, he didn't convey that part to the rest of the nation, by the way. Yeah. You know, so obviously, Israel now is in unbelief. Moses is doubting and chiding and arguing with God. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I love this. Then the Lord said... When did the Lord say this? When Moses goes and chides with God and said, Lord, what did you send me for anyway? You haven't lifted a single pinky to get us out of here. I love this part. Then, chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. Every time I read that verse, you know what I think of? I think of the Lord just kind of chuckling, you know, underneath his breath, saying, Moses, let the games begin. That's exactly what I think of. He's saying, okay, Moses, I told you I wasn't going to let you guys go. And it's going to take a mighty hand. It's going to take my signs and wonders. And so he's thrown down the gauntlet, so let the games begin. That's what he's doing right there. He says, now shalt thou see. Moses, now you're going to see what this whole thing's about. And so now begins the plagues. We're not going to go through all the plagues. It's unnecessary. Except you and your own personal Bible study time, you go and read all the plagues. Each of these plagues, if you go over to chapter 12 real quick, each of these plagues is designed, look over to chapter 12, verse 12 says this, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Now watch this. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That's what each of these plagues are designed to demonstrate. Each plague, each sign, is designed to demonstrate the absolute impotency of each of their respective gods, ultimately culminating in Baal, Satan himself, and proving that Israel's God is the Lord, that he's the Lord of the earth. Okay, that's what each of these signs is supposed to do. Now, I want you to see a repeated pattern that goes on through this here. Look over to chapter 7. Go to chapter 7. I want you to see a phrase that happens again and again and again and again. You know, before I do that, I don't want to miss something back in chapter 6. Go back to chapter number 6. Look what he tells Moses. There's three reasons why God does not take Israel out of Egypt immediately. There's three reasons why he delays getting Israel out of Egypt. Because he delays on purpose. He could have wiped Israel out, I mean, the Egyptians out the very first time. He doesn't. He delays on purpose. There's three reasons. Chapter 6, verse 1 again. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto them, I am the Lord. Now he's going to repeat that phrase again and again and again and again and again all throughout Exodus. I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of the Canaanites, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now watch this. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. See how he starts that again? And what are the next two words?
I will
bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And next two words?
I will
rid you out of their bondage. And next two words?
I will
redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And
I will
take you to me from a people. And
I will
be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for inheritance. I am the Lord. The first reason why God delays getting Israel out of Egypt, the first reason why he does not get them out instantaneously, is to demonstrate that he's the one getting them out, not Pharaoh. You see what he's doing there? He goes back and reminds Moses about the covenant, and that they are the people of the covenant, and if anybody's going to be able to get them out, it's going to be him and him alone and no one else. So these various plagues and signs that he does, how do you like that? that he does, okay. These various plagues and signs that he does absolutely demonstrate that it is Jehovah God alone that not only can, but will and does get them out. That's the first reason that he delays. Second reason, watch this. Now go to chapter 7. Here's the second reason. He's going to start the plagues here pretty quick. Look at verse 7:3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. But when? When I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. That's the second reason. The second reason he doesn't bring them out of Egypt immediately is to demonstrate something to the Egyptians. Egypt was the second most powerful empire on the face of the earth at the time. The first was over in the land of Canaan, and that's where Israel was supposed to go. So they're going to be taken out of one empire, they're going to be taken out of this kingdom of darkness, and they're going to be taken, and they're going to go and occupy Canaan, the land that was promised to them, but that land was already possessed by the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and they're already in the land. And so by God performing these miracles and signs and wonders in Egypt, the Egyptians are going to know who the true and living God is. See that there? That's the second reason he delays. If you look a little bit further ahead, go over to chapter number 8. Go to chapter number 8. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. See how he's making the division between Israel and Egypt? Again, he's letting Israel know and letting the Egyptians know. Okay? That was chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. I'm not sure if I gave you the right reference there. 8, 22 and 23. Did I say 9?
No. You just gave
the same verse. Oh, sorry about that. That was 8, 22 and 23. All right. Now, when you get to chapter number 9, look at verse 14. Now, several plagues have been visited upon Israel. You've got the rod to the serpent. You've got the water that was to blood. You've got the frogs. You've got the dust of the lice. You've got the swarms of flies. You've got the death of the cattle. You've got the boils. So all those plagues have come. And now watch verse 14. For I will... Okay, what are the next three words there? At this time, send all my plagues upon thine heart. Thine heart, that's Pharaoh. See that? He's going to intensify the plagues now. Watch this. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Okay, so what's the purpose again? It's to demonstrate that Israel's God, Jehovah God, is king of the earth, that there's none like him in all the earth. He's the creator of the earth. Now watch verse 15. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. See, he doesn't say that until this point. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all what? Not just Egypt, but throughout all the earth. There's the third reason right there. The first reason that God delays bringing Israel out of Egypt, why he doesn't bring it out immediately, is so that Israel, it's clear to them that it was Jehovah God alone that did it. No one else could do it. No one else did do it. It was him alone. Second reason is so that the Egyptians would know that Israel's God, Jehovah God, is the God of the earth. The third reason is that all the world, that his name would be declared throughout all the earth. See that? You see, there's some other people beside the Egyptians that got to know, that need to know that Israel's God is the Lord of the earth. Who is it? It's all those people over in the land of Canaan. And what happens when God brings Israel out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea, they sing the victory song. Quickly go ahead, if you would, to chapter 15. Go to chapter 15 here. Notice what Moses says in this victory song. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying... This is after they saw Egypt destroyed in the Red Sea, okay? The Egyptian army destroyed. He says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's prophetic, by the way. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Now look at verse 3. The Lord is what? A man of war. What is it that Israel's God demonstrated that the other nations really should take note of? When God brings it, when he destroys the Egyptian economy, he destroys the Egyptian nation, he destroys the Egyptian army, God is demonstrating his capacity to make war with anybody that would challenge his authority for the throne of this earth. See what's going on here? Now, did it look like the God of Israel has the capacity to make war? Yeah. And so what Moses goes on to say in this song, what is song to sing about, by the way? Look over to verse 14. Exodus 15:14. The people... Now that's going to be the people of the land that are over there in Palestine. That's the Gentiles over there. He says, the people shall hear. Hear what? That the Lord is a man of war. They're going to hear how the Lord destroyed the Egyptian nation, how he destroyed the Egyptian economy, how he destroyed the Egyptian army, how he destroyed Pharaoh himself, his whole mighty empire. They're going to hear the Lord's capacity to make war against anybody that challenges his throne over the earth. And when they hear that, watch what happens, verse 14. The people shall hear and what? Be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. And that's where they're going. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon him. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon him. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Now, if you think back to chapter number 9, go back to chapter number 9, when God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, chapter 9, verse 16, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." In what sense? In the sense that the earth belongs to Israel's God. He has this capacity to demonstrate he's the creator and he's the warrior, and he will absolutely kick you know what of anybody that challenges his authority over this earth. And he's going towards Palestina. He's going towards Canaan. And those people better watch out. So, listen. When he tells Moses in chapter 9, verse 16, he says, "In very deed for this cause have I raised thee up." He's not saying anything like the Calvinist suggests in this verse. He isn't saying from eternity past, "Pharaoh, I determined that you would be reprobate and I was going to use you to send you to hell." That's nothing to do with that. Listen, God allowed Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a title. It's like king. It's like Caesar is a title, right? They have a name. God allowed the Pharaoh of Egypt, whoever he happened to be, God allowed that Pharaoh in Egypt to gain supremacy and control over Israel, over his people, when they're in that kingdom of darkness, for the express purpose of demonstrating those three points. Number one, it was going to take the God of the earth, Israel's God, to get Israel out of the power of darkness. Number two, it was going to take Israel's God to demonstrate to Egypt and the Egyptians that they were serving the wrong gods. And number three, it was going to take Israel's God to go and demonstrate his capacity to make war, to be a warrior, and challenge anybody that would question his right to the throne of this earth. So when he says, "For this cause have I raised thee up," it's not talking about thee, the individual person. It's the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He allowed Egypt and that empire and that king to gain supremacy over his nation so that he could deliver his nation and demonstrate that he was king and lord over the earth. Now go back with me to Romans 9. And the parallel is this. Verse 17, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Well, so too the parallel is this. Today, in this dispensation of God's grace, God is doing something. He's doing a similar kind of a thing that he did back then. Back there, he delayed getting Israel out of Egypt on purpose, a threefold purpose. Demonstrate he was going to do it, demonstrate to the Egyptians he was the God of the earth, demonstrate to the world that he is the one that had the capacity to make war and take back that which is his own. He delayed getting Israel out of Egypt on purpose. He had another purpose to accomplish. And in doing so, the king of Egypt was allowed to gain supremacy and control over that nation so he could accomplish those purposes. The parallel is this. Today, in the dispensation of grace, God is accomplishing another purpose. He is delaying giving Israel their kingdom. He's delaying getting Israel out of darkness. He's delaying bringing in the kingdom because he has another purpose to accomplish. What's that other purpose? It's the formation of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile, placed one in living union with Christ. It's another purpose that he's doing. And therefore, when it says, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth," that was verse 18. God has set the nation of Israel aside so that he can have mercy upon all. Look how Paul says it over in chapter number 11 of Romans. Chapter 11, verse 30. Chapter 11, verse 30 says this. For as ye, that's ye Gentiles, in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their, what? Unbelief. So through Israel's unbelief, mercy has been sent to the world, right? Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, through the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they also may obtain mercy. See that? See what's going on? Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all, that's Israel, in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile. See, just like back there, God had mercy and he hardened because he had another purpose to accomplish. So too, Israel was set aside. They were blinded on purpose. And the purpose was so that God could form the body of Christ. This body of Christ will not go on. The dispensation of grace will not go on forever. God will resume his plan and program with Israel. But he's delaying fulfilling the prophecy. He's delaying the kingdom on purpose, and the purpose being formation of the body of Christ. When you look at these passages in their context, when you look at the passage in the context of Romans, these passages absolutely do not teach any idea like what a Calvinist says. They have nothing to do with it. These passages don't teach that in eternity past God chose some to be saved and reprobated everybody else. That's absolutely not why Paul penned these verses. Paul penned these verses to demonstrate, to answer the question, what happened to Israel? Why aren't they receiving their promises and blessings? And the bottom line answer is because God has another purpose he's accomplishing, forming the body of Christ. He's delayed it like he's done in the past. They deserved wrath, but he didn't give them wrath. He extended mercy. So too, they deserved wrath there in Acts 7, but he didn't pour out wrath. He extended mercy to all the world because another purpose he was going to accomplish. See that there? Okay, we're basically out of time tonight. I want to see if anybody has any questions about our study this evening. Anybody have any questions here? And or on the internet, if anybody has on Pal Talk. Is that mine or is that yours, Sarah? Okay. If anybody on Pal Talk, if you have a question about our study tonight, now would be a great time to go ahead. All you got to do is just click on the raise hand icon, and it'll put a hand up next to your name, and then we'll give you the microphone. Anybody have a question over what we studied tonight here in Romans 9? While you're thinking about it, remind you that the next live sessions that we will have will be Sunday morning, the 10 o'clock service and then the 11 o'clock service at our regular Sunday services. So that'll be our next live session. Other than that, you can listen to the messages in our on our website. There's a library on there. There's several of our messages. There's some messages from Alex Kurz, Pastor Jordan, and several of the other pastors. And of course, you can tune into this Pal Talk room 24/7. There's something always playing. Dan does such a great job at getting putting, you know, making sure that there's messages 24/7 on here for you. So, any questions tonight? All about our study. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. Once again, we'd like to say thanks for being with us. We trust that the time in the Word of God together was helpful for you. And, of course, remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Have a great 4th of July evening, and we'll see you. Bye-bye now.